Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to each of you this morning. Open your bulletin. Once again, you'll find an insert that has a topic of our lesson this morning, God the Holy Spirit, and we'll follow that somewhat. And I realize that trying to put everything on paper or even sermonizing would probably take all day and may some of you fall out the windows. I don't know. Today we're looking at God the Holy Spirit. It says God the Eternal Spirit was active with the Father and with the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. He draws and convicts human beings, and those who respond He renews and transforms into the image of God. Sent by the Father and the Son to always be with His children, He extends spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to Christ, and in harmony with the Scriptures leads into all truth. I like this quotation of Desire of Ages, page 172. It says, "The Christian life is not a modification or improvement." All right, let me just think on that for just a moment, all right? The Christian life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the transformation of the life, the nature of man transformed, can only be brought about by the working of the Holy Spirit. I like what she says there, that the Christian life is not a modification. It's not a modification. It's not an improvement of the old man, but we are renewed, we are transformed, we are changed completely. Amen? Just this week, I had a gentleman call me on the phone, and he was a bit intoxicated, and he told me over and over and over and over again, "I'm an alcoholic, I'm an alcoholic, I'm an alcoholic. I want to quit, I want to quit, I want to quit. Pastor, how do I quit?" And I said, first, you got to recognize that once you accept Jesus into your life, you are no longer an alcoholic. Amen? Because once Jesus comes in, once the Holy Spirit comes in, what do? They transform the life, right? If you continually say that you're an alcoholic, you're going to live like an alcoholic. You're going to be an alcoholic. But when God comes in, when Christ steps in, He changes, He transforms, He renews. We are no longer that old person. We are not an improvement of the old. God does not improve the alcoholic to become a better alcoholic, does He? No, God changes, He transforms. And according to what Desire of Ages is saying, is that that route, that change, that transformation that truly takes place is through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you say? Now, is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead, or is the Holy Spirit God? Now notice what our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, "Thou the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty." Now for your own study, again, the Holy Spirit, as you see, as we've been looking over and over again, God the Father, God the Son, the attributes were again applied to both with the quality of a Godhead, and so thus the Holy Spirit again is equated with the Godhead. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, we see the Holy Spirit as a creator. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is eternal. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent. Psalms 139, 7 through 10, omniscient, all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit is life. Romans 8, 2, the Spirit of truth. John 16, 13, the Spirit of love. Romans 15, 30, and finally, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. John 16, 7. The Spirit is active today in drawing people to God and assisting Christians today. A couple of things I want to look at today is, one, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit for the church? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and I believe it's verse 18 that we're going to start with. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Of course, you know this letter is a letter to the church of the Laodiceans, correct? And we recognize symbolically, spiritually, that the Laodicean church symbolizes and represents who in the last days? Who does it represent? Who does it symbolize? What's that? Represents us, the church living prior to the coming of Jesus, right? What is the condition of this church prior to the coming of Jesus, this Laodicean church? It's poor, it's blind, it's naked. It doesn't know that it's naked, right? It doesn't know its condition. It's neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. So Christ says he spits it out because there's no good in it. Right? And that's all right. Because God is going to restore his church again. Amen? Now, before you get all bent out of shape and concerned, why am I even in this church if it's all messed up in the first place? Remember the 10 virgins. They were all what? They were all sleeping, weren't they? But when the bridegroom came, the message came, the bridegroom is coming, what happened? They woke up. They began to trim their lamps. When they trimmed the lamps, what were they doing? They began to study God's Word, right? The Bible says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet." So trimming would symbolize them studying God's Word. And when they began to study God's Word, what happened? Five of them were wise. Five were foolish, right? The foolish ones, they had no what? They had no oil, but the wise ones, they had oil. Now, let's pause there for a moment. Verse 18. The condition of this sleeping church, in order to arouse it and to wake it again, God implies to them what they must do to get out of this lethargy that they are in at this point. This deadness, this dearth. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." What does gold symbolize in Bible prophecy? What does it symbolize? I was hoping you guys would know these things. What does it symbolize? Our faith, all right? Gold tried in the fire, faith is tried, right? Notice what else it says? "That you may be rich and have white what? Raiment." What does the raiment symbolize? Christ what? Yeah, his righteousness. He covers us with a robe of righteousness. "That thou mayest be," what? "Clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with," what? "Eye salve, that you may see." What does oil symbolize throughout Bible prophecy? The Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to the sleeping church of these 10 virgins. Okay, these 10 virgins that are asleep. They're pure, they're holy, they symbolize God's church. They're all sleeping. When they arouse, all 10 of them wake up when the message comes. But five of them were wise because they had what? They had the oil in the lamp. They had the Holy Spirit working in their lives. The five that were foolish did not have the oil. They were lacking the Holy Spirit. In other words, what were they doing? They were feeding off. They were sucking, if you will, the energy, the life that comes from those that were alive. They heard the Word of God, and so they were excited. They heard the Word of God, and so they were somewhat transformed. But what was lacking was the power of the Holy Spirit evident in their lives. And so they said, "Give us some of your Holy, give us some of your oil. Give us some of the Holy Spirit." And they said, "We cannot, but go buy oil from those people that sell." So as they were going to get oil, the bridegroom came and they entered in. And when they finally found the oil, it was too late. The hope for the church today, the Laodicean church, I believe, primarily, in order to transform it, to get it from this lukewarm state, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit alive and working within the church and in the lives of the church body? Notice again what Desire of Ages says. The Christian's life is not a modification or an improvement of the old. Right? But it's a transformation of nature. In other words, the inside is transformed. It is renewed from the inside out. And how is that transformation taking place? One is that we die to self and sin and life altogether. And the new life is given to us altogether. But it's only through, as she says, this change can be brought about only through the working of the Holy Spirit. In order for the church to come back to life again, it must have the working and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? We're going to look at this in just a moment. One, it reproves the world of sin. It reproves the world of sin. Isn't that what our scripture says? He reproves the world of sin. He reveals Christ, leads us, and He guides us into all, what? All truth. In order for the church to be transformed or renewed, the Holy Spirit must be evident and working in life. John 16, verse 8, it says it reproves the world of sin. Well, if it reproves the world of sin, then sin must be then inevitably confessed and turned over to God, right? That would mean that the church is going about confessing sins, having a desire to overcome sin in their life. John 15, 26, this is how Christ is omnipresent through the world, through the power of His Holy Spirit. Christ is revealed in the life. Do we behold Christ? Do we see Jesus? Is Jesus a part of my livelihood, so to speak? In other words, am I following His example? Am I living by His example? Am I living like Christ, as we talked a little bit last week? And finally, the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us into all what? Truth. The Spirit of God is truth, the Spirit of truth. Thy word, O Lord, is what? Truth. The Holy Spirit guides us and leads us through the study of His Word. But we need the eye salve so we can see and discern truth. Amen? Not only to see truth, but we need the eye salve so that we can see sin as it really is. So then, the Holy Spirit living His life within us transforms us. Amen? Now, let's look at a couple of things here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, let's start with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll start with verse 14 through 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, and here's the verse I want to look at, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in where? The inner man. So it's Paul's desire that we as Christians should be strengthened with might in the inner man. And what is this power? Notice what happens here in verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? Works within us. So in other words, notice what He says, now unto Him that is able to do what? Exceedingly, far beyond our imagination, far beyond our concept of what God can do now. What we expect God, or what we can't expect God to do for us here in this world, God can do greater for us. Amen? God can do more than our expectation, more than what we think, more than. God can do greater, He says. Above all that we even ask for or think, what we ask for is trivial in the ears of God. God can do greater things than what we even ask for or what our mind can imagine to do to the glory of God. God can do greater. And then notice what He says, according to the power that does what? According to what? According, in other words, it's by the power that works within us. What is that power? Verse 16. That we would be strengthened by His what? With might, by His Spirit, where? In the inner man. In other words, when God steps in and the Holy Spirit is given, according to desire of ages, we are truly, according to the Word of God, we are transformed from the inside out. And that transformation comes by the working of God's Holy Spirit in the heart and wonder in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is a temple of what? The Holy Spirit, which you have of God, who dwells in you. You are not your own. You belong to God. Paraphrased badly, but you get the point. So the transformation, the renewal comes from inside. So when that man called me up on the telephone, he says, you know, I'm alcoholic. Let me just ask you something. Have you accepted Jesus into your life? Yes. Well, guess what? If you have accepted Christ into your life, you're no longer an alcoholic. Why? Because you've been transformed. You've been renewed. You have been changed by the power that's working within us. The only way change or transformation can take place is if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the heart. We have to ask the question today, is the Holy Spirit working in my life today? Is the Holy Spirit working in my heart right now? Is the Holy Spirit working in my mind right now? Is the Holy Spirit evident and working in my life? Christians, we claim to be. A Christian symbolized in Bible, in the Bible, or even through Bible prophecy, followers of God or followers of Christ have been transformed. They are renewed. They are not the same anymore. The moment that you walk out of the double doors, the moment that you step foot into that parking lot, you are in the world. And the world is looking at you to wonder and see, has this person been transformed? Have they been renewed? If we're living like the world, we have not been transformed. If we're living like the world, we have not been renewed. So when people look at us, they're wondering, does their Christianity work for them? What do we exemplify? What do we tell the world if we are not transformed and renewed? Friends, you do not have to live in sin. Amen? Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He takes away the sin by the power of God. And by the grace of God, we can live victoriously day in and day out. Amen? What did our Scripture say? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. Freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the bondage of sin. That's what it's about. In order for the Laodicean church to be transformed, they needed what? They need the Holy Spirit. You ever been down there in New York and seen the harbor there? What's the name of that lady standing there? What do we call her? Lady what? Lady Liberty. Why do we call her Lady Liberty? Right? These people coming in from foreign lands on that ship, the first thing they see is Lady Liberty. They're free at last. Free from what? Not only freedom from religious persecution, but free to worship, free to work, free to do as their heart desire. Free! When the Holy Spirit steps in, friends, we are free. Free from what? The bondage of sin. What joy. What a privilege. What an experience. So, the Holy Spirit working in the life transforms us and takes us away from the bondage of sin. If the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we will then see the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in the life, won't we? Galatians chapter 5, y'all know those scripture well. Galatians chapter 5, you just turn back a couple of pages there. You'll come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, what is the gifts of the Holy Spirit? What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when the Holy Spirit is in the life, we will see these fruits working in the life. What are they? The Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is what? No law, right? Verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk where? In the Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit working in the life are the fruit, amen? Love, joy, peace, you know, temperance and all these things. These are all, you know, we don't grow in each one. God gives them to us, amen? When Jesus told Adam and Eve, He said, look, you could only eat of one tree, didn't He? No, He said, freely eat.
freely partake of the fruit hanging from the tree except for one. He didn't say just eat of one and not the rest of them. He said eat freely. In other words, the Spirit comes in. We are given the free gift of these fruits. Amen. And they should be inevitable or seen in our lives. Love, joy, meekness. Now I look at these and I run through them and I look and I say, wow, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. There's a lot of things that I fall short of. Lord, empower my life to bear the fruit of your Spirit, that I can truly be transformed. So then, the Holy Spirit in the life transforms and gives power, and the fruit is seen. Amen? That's how we are known as Christians, right? We shall know, you know, we shall see, what? How's that song go? They shall know us by our what? They'll know Christians by their what? Love. Right? The fruit of the Spirit. Right? That's how we know. You know, hard-headed, mean, grumpy, and shouting and screaming and, you know, cursing and swearing and, you know, yelling at your wife and whatever, you know, complaining, all those things are not evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Is the Holy Spirit part of the Godhead, or is the Holy Spirit the Lord? Well, as we read in 2 Corinthians, we see in 2 Corinthians 3:17, that Lord is that Spirit. But now we see, interesting, that the Holy Spirit works in our lives for the plan of salvation. After this, we're going to look at the unpardonable sin for a moment, which is very simply identified and easily translated. But for our next step, we're going to look at the work of salvation through the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. The moment we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, the blessing of the Holy Spirit enters into the life. The working of the Holy Spirit begins to work. The fruit of the Spirit, the transformation, the new life, the old man's dying and all those things. The new things begin to happen. But notice this. He says we are sealed. We are sealed. All right? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now notice this, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. Let's just put it in the vernacular here. What is our inheritance by following and accepting Jesus Christ? What is our inheritance? Eternal life. Right? For God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So then, our inheritance would be eternal life until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So then, backtracking here, we are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise until the day of our inheritance. In other words, God's not going to ask if you kept the Sabbath. God's not going to ask if you know you're obedient to or understand the 2300 days. Friends, the reflection of my love for God is obedience. Amen? If God and the Holy Spirit are working in my life, I am going to thus keep the commandments of God. Amen? But not for the work of salvation. Obedience is the work of God changing the heart inside. We are sealed with what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what? It transforms our lives. Where once we were disobedient, now we are obedient. Once we were alcoholics, now we're not. You know, once we were, you know, whatever. The Holy Spirit transforms us. The way we get to heaven, friends, is through Jesus. But a transformed life. If the heart is not transformed, don't expect to see eternal life. We must be transformed from the inside out. Amen? And that work is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a rain check. You know, you ever, I don't know, went shopping for something and you went to find something that was on sale and they didn't have it. So they gave you a rain check. You know, come back next week this time. You can
turn that check in, it's a guarantee that you're going to get that item. I'll never forget when I was about 19 or 20, a group of us friends, we wanted to go to this concert. So we got up early and stood outside in front of the record store, and they came time, they all handed us wristbands and they had numbers on it. And then they called you by that number. We got kind of a low number. And then we finally decided who had the lowest out of the four or five of us, and I had the lowest, and so they gave me all their money. I went in and got the tickets. And then I went inside there to get the tickets. They called two or three at a time because they only had so many registers. And man, we got those tickets. It was third row. And that's not too bad. We were expecting, hoping front row, but that was better and clear up in the balcony somewhere. When we got there, it ended out that third row was center stage, front row. Kind of excited about that. Anyways, went away for a week after that. My ears rang, so it wasn't even worth it. But the point is that that little wristband and that ticket was a guarantee my place at that concert that was a month away. You know what I'm saying? It was a guarantee. Friends, the Holy Spirit working in the life, the Holy Spirit in the heart is our guarantee, our place. Our place in the heavenly realm. Friends, God wants us to know that we have eternal life. Amen? He wants us to have a surety. He wants to have confidence that we have salvation in Jesus today, not tomorrow. He doesn't want to go around gloomy and downcast and, oh, I hope I have salvation. I hope I have eternal life. Friends, if the Holy Spirit is working in the heart, we are sealed in the until the day of our inheritance, the day of redemption. If, so then, that means if the Holy Spirit is sealed, that means we have a right to turn away from the Holy Spirit, don't we? God wants you to be sure, my friends. How do we know? By the fruit of the Spirit. How do we know? Overcoming sin. We must be overcoming sin. That's evidence. It's not a modification of the old. It's a transformation. God makes us a new person. What do you say? Now, what is this unpardonable sin? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." There it is, the unpardonable sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit. This is another scripture that helps me identify as the Holy Spirit as being God, because it's possible to sin against the Holy Spirit. Who do we sin against? We sin against God, right? But notice what he says, any sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, right, will not be what? Forgiven unto men. What is this one particular thing, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that we can lose our salvation? Do you realize men and women are doing it today? And I firmly believe that every person that's outside of the pearly gates have committed the unpardonable sin. Every person that's not in heaven, every lost person has committed the unpardonable sin. They could not be saved. It was impossible. How so? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Notice what it says here. "Wherefore," he says, "as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will do what? Hear His voice." Verse 8, "harden not your," what? Friends, if you choose to harden your heart against the Holy Spirit does what? Convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit works in the heart and draws us to God. The Holy Spirit communicates to our heart and says, "Come, come, come, come with me. Come to the foot of the cross. Come, come." But friends, if you reject that, if you turn your back, if you choose not to listen to that, that's an unpardonable sin. How so? God cannot forgive a sin that is not confessed. Amen? God cannot forgive a sin if a person does not want to be forgiven. So I've had people tell me, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you have not. The very fact that you're standing here in front of me asking me to pray with you is evidence that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. You have not rejected God. So then, the unpardonable sin would be the hardness of the heart in choosing not to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How so? Notice as we go on here. Verse 8, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In other words, don't harden your hearts like your fathers did when they were out in the wilderness those 40 years. You remember, God said, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because of the hardness of your heart. You're a stiff-necked people. They refused to listen to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They chose not to. And God said, therefore you did not choose. Therefore you were stiff-necked people. Therefore, because you hardened your heart, I will not let you enter in to the promised land. They committed the unpardonable sin because of the hardness of their heart. How many of us are going through this life today, this world today, not heeding the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to our hearts? Maybe you shouldn't be doing this. Maybe you shouldn't be doing that. God will forgive me. Who cares, you know? Friends, the more you harden your heart in the little things in your life today, the easier it's going to become when you harden your heart against God when He says, come unto me now. Could it be that many of us are hardening our hearts today to the call of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus right now and accept Him as our Lord and Savior? Could it be the problem with the church, the Laodicean church, is that they have hardened their heart against God? When the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in our, it truly transforms. And when we are transformed, we find joy, we find hope, we find love, we find peace, we find that fruit working in our lives. But God cannot change the heart unless we say yes. Unless we say yes. And when we say yes and allow God to work in the heart, the promise is that He will seal us. Until the day of redemption, He will seal us so that we may inherit salvation. He will seal us. He will save us if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in the heart, in the life, and in the mind. Let's read our scripture reading for today. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 and 26. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you for how long? For how long? Forever. You see, there it is again, the reward, the promise, that we shall have Him for how long? Forever, throughout eternity. The work of the Holy Spirit is to save us, to bring us home. Then He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't it receive? Because it sees Him not. How come it doesn't see Him? How come it neither knows Him? Because He dwells in us. Now what the verse says? But we know Him, for He dwells in us, and He shall be in us. We let Him dwell in us. He dwells in us. We see Him by the evidence of His working, by overcoming, by being transformed, by being renewed. That's how we know the Holy Spirit is working. If we are dead in sin and not overcoming, if we are just kind of living life and letting sin hit us and not doing anything about it, friends, it's an evidence that we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. Jesus said, how many of you, if you ask, will God give you a serpent? Will God give you a scorpion? No. If a father gives you good gifts, how much more the Father in heaven? We receive not because we ask not, right? Ask and the Holy Spirit will be given to us.
Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And notice what he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is what? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have what? Said unto you. Friends, the Holy Ghost is a comforter in these last days. Amen. When we read our Bibles and we see that the world is going to be destroyed with fire, we sit back and we relax in the comfort and the peace of the Holy Spirit. When Satan tempts us and tries to take out our lives and snuff out our lives, we sit in comfort because of the comfort, because the Holy Spirit is our comfort. He gives us peace. Amen. Oh, friends, today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, harden not your heart. But come unto Jesus just as you are right now and let Him seal you to the day so that you can receive your inheritance. Amen. If the Holy Spirit is asking you to give up something, if the Holy Spirit is asking you to stop, if the Holy Spirit is asking you to be different, if the Holy Spirit is asking you, do it. There is no greater joy than to serve the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us inside out. So that we can go into the world and say, you know what? You're not an alcoholic anymore. You're not. Because if you allow Jesus to dwell in the heart, He says, behold, I make all things what? All things new. I am no longer sold to sin and the slavery of sin. I am a new creation. I am at liberty now. I am in liberty in Jesus Christ. Alcohol won't take over me anymore. Hatred won't take over me anymore. Variance won't take over me anymore. Appetite won't take over me. None of those things will overtake me anywhere because I am free in Jesus and through the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And where, as our scripture, on our little insert, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. So friends, today, will you allow the Holy Spirit to be poured out into your life so that there will be a reformation in your heart, your mind, your home, your family, and finally, a reformation in the church so Jesus can come again. Jesus is coming again, ready or not. But He says He desires that none should perish. He's waiting and waiting for His church and for His people to be ready and to be alive. When the apostles were praying in the upper room and study, the Holy Spirit was poured out and 5,000 were converted that day. Friends, we can see the same thing happen today if we would allow the Holy Spirit to work and transform us today, not tomorrow, but today. Will you allow God to transform your heart today so that we can see Jesus come again?